How many received last week's message on fertile ground? How many dwelt on that? The righteousness, the inner man. The breastplate of righteousness that protects our heart. As we continue on in this journey about the armor of God to help us stand, it's so important, it's so vital. I came in this morning, and I could tell, I talked to pretty much everybody this morning on the worship team and even people I came into contact with. And there is a spirit of weariness right now. There's a spirit of weariness in this church. So not for everybody, but you're tired. You're wore down. This body gets old, but we're renewed. We're going to find out in the scriptures here that our inner man is renewed every day. You have access to that. So stand therefore. Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. I ask, Lord Jesus, that you block out all the distractions. Let the Holy Spirit flow through me. Accomplish his will and his purpose. Speak through my lips, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our opening text, Ephesians chapter 6, 10 through 18. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles or the schemes of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That's where we'll be today. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. We are at war, folks. We are at war. Every day you are in a battlefield. Sometimes the battle is more intense than other days. But you must understand, until you see Jesus face to face, until he returns or until you receive that glorified body and are promoted, you are in a battle. And that battle is intense with the devil. He studies you. He looks for weakness. That's why it says take up the whole armor of God. You cannot leave any piece down. And to understand that, to put on the armor, you need to understand its components and what it is to actually put on the armor of God. So we've learned about the belt of truth. We've learned about the breastplate of righteousness. If you haven't listened to those, you need to go back and listen to them. They're on the website or Facebook. You can catch up on all the sermons. So it has feet, have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And each time I've given you an example that Paul, when he's writing these, we believe used an example of the Roman soldier. And so with shoes, we all have shoes on today, correct? The Roman soldiers also wore shoes. They were actually called caligae. And they were specifically designed to keep the soldiers' feet healthy during the long forced marches. Caesar was known for doing long forced marches over terrible terrain. And they were very much different than the sandals that were worn by the population. These shoes were constructed with three different types of leather, which were pulled up, and they were laced around the calf and the ankle. You familiar with those? I think a lot of the women actually wear something very comparable to that, probably not to the same degree of leather. But for the time, those were very cutting edge. They were very sturdy. They were designed to protect the soldiers' feet. You see, today's soldiers deal with minefields that try to trap approaching armies. But back in the past, in those days, an enemy, knowing about the approaching army, would actually plant in the ground razor-sharp sticks, almost like punji sticks from Vietnam, right? But razor sharp sticks. And these traps were designed and created to penetrate the foot of the soldier. So the goal was to debilitate the soldier. So any soldier not wearing shoes or substantial enough, strong enough shoes for the attack would find themselves crippled or even killed. Cause infection, whatever. See, you can still function as a soldier. If I injured my arm, my shoulder, my elbow, my torso, as long as I didn't have a fatal blow, I could still function as a soldier. But if you take away my foundation, I'm exposed. I'm not usable. I'm actually probably a deterrent to the rest of the army, because they got to either carry me along or leave me back, which is probably what they would do, is leave me behind. So you take away one's foundation and you are in trouble. See, the Roman soldier actually often fitted their sandals with thick hobnails or spikes. What was the purpose of that? That was to allow them to hold firm to the ground, even on uneven ground. It's no different than what I used to wear in football. When I played football, I wore spikes. And they had different lengths. They were interchangeable. If it was rainy or muddy situation, I would put on longer spikes so I could stand firm to the ground and keep my footing. So it was vital for the soldier to have firm footing to withstand the blow of the enemy, especially the way the Romans attacked. They used the phalanx, and it was important that they had a line of the army. The soldiers would be lined up, and as the enemy would push back against them, they needed to withstand the blow of the enemy. They needed firm footing. And so if they didn't have those spikes in there, they couldn't really trench into the ground. So that's the purpose. So Paul is saying, hey, put on your shoes. Put on your shoes. And he's using the example of what the Roman soldiers did, because going to battle, you need a specific type of shoe. So having shod is hupodeo in the Greek, which is from and to bind under one's feet. So think binding to secure onto your feet, right? That's why they tie it around their ankle. So be prepared, be ready. And then you have the gospel. The gospel is euangelion, which means good news. So what is the good news? It's the glad tidings of the kingdom of God that's soon to be set up. And subsequently, it's also of Jesus the Messiah, the founder of the kingdom. After the death of Christ, the term comprises also the preaching of Jesus Christ, having suffered death on the cross to procure eternal salvation for the people in the kingdom of God, but as restored to life and exalted at the right hand of God in heaven. Thence to return in majesty to consummate the kingdom of God. This is, I'm giving you the complete definition. The glad tidings of salvation through Christ. So this is actually where most Christians stop with the good news. They look at it solely as salvation. Stop there. But what they don't know is the good news is also so much more. The gospel is so much more than just the salvation piece. It's the proclamation of the grace of God manifested and pledged in Christ. This means God's grace is manifested here on earth. And as the messianic rank of Jesus was proved not only by his words, his deeds, and his death, it's also a confirmation of the narrative of his sayings, the deeds, and death of Jesus Christ, known as the gospel. So Jesus had a lot to say about life here on earth. The kingdom, the Sermon on the Mount talked about kingdom living. We spent a long time on that, gentlemen, in our men's study, the kingdom of God. And he gives us examples about living life here on earth. It wasn't just about getting saved and that. He gives you truth to live on, truth to bank on. So what does it mean having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace? The idea is to have your feet prepared. The feet need to be equipped for the battle, like all your other vital parts, and it allows us to stand firm in the battle against the devil as he assaults our personal lives. It ties to being steadfast or an immovable object, even when the evil one delivers his blows. To be steadfast, folks. We spent a long time on that. And what does that mean? 1 Corinthians 16:13, watch you and stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men, or act like men. Be strong. Be strong and courageous in the Lord. We spent time studying about that before we got into the armor of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 56 through 58, the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So he's telling you to be steadfast. And Peter warns us, 2 Peter 3:17 says, you therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. You see, you can fall from your own steadfastness. I think Peter was well aware of that. He denied Christ right after the supper, right after he was told what was going to happen. Peter fell from his steadfastness. And so he had that example to know, to warn you and I, that you can fall from your own steadfastness. You can neglect to put on your shoes, the proper shoes, to stand firm. It's a choice. You have to do that daily. It just doesn't happen automatically. You have to do that. When you go to work, you put on your shoes, correct? They don't just stay on. You don't sleep with them on. You don't sleep like a cowboy with your boots on. You take your shoes off at night and you put them on in the morning to equip yourself to go to work. Same concept. The Bible uses these metaphors to give us an example of how we are supposed to do these things daily in our life. Jesus taught us in the Sermon on the Mount how to be steadfast. He warns us and he says, not everyone, in Matthew 7, says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Because many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name have done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. So therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken them unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. A strong foundation. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not. We sang about, in the eye of the storm, he remains in control. In the middle of the war, he guards our soul. That song, that verse. So when the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon the house, it fell not, for it was founded upon the rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man. So what does the foolish man do? The foolish man built his house upon sand. It's typical of the world too. You think about the beach, you think about the sand. I mean, that looks awesome, and that's probably more enticing to want to build your house upon the sand to be right there on the beach as opposed to a rock. But when the storms come, you look at the beach, it's a mess. When the hurricane comes through, the beach gets just destroyed. It's kind of like the world, you know? You do the things that look easiest. So when the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew to beat upon the house, it fell, and great was the fall of it. Great. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at this doctrine, for he taught them as having one authority and not as the scribes. See, the rock is immovable. So when the storms of life come crashing around us, we remain steadfast because our foundation was on the rock. Who is the rock? Who is the cornerstone? It is Jesus Christ. You must not waver on that truth. We're using a lot of the scriptures we've used in the past. 2 Peter 2. Chapter 2, verses 20 through 22 says, for if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, so they actually had the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome. And the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. We talked about the world, your flesh, the world system, the enemy that we face constantly and what you yield to. For these individuals, it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they had known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. They turned away. They turned their eyes. And what do? But it happened unto them according to the true proverb. The dog is turned to his own vomit again, and that soul that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. That's the mud, the miry muck, right? Going back to the mud, that's that example, that visual, it just constantly stays, and it kind of comes up every few weeks, doesn't it? You get this visual. The pig gets washed off, but then it goes straight back into the mud. That pig is not steadfast. Are you steadfast, or do you want to go back to the sins that you've been set free from? The truth sets you free. You stay founded upon that truth. You won't go back to the mud. In 1 Peter chapter 5, 8 through 10, and I'll read it into the New Living Translation because I actually like that version better for this specific scripture. It says, stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Stand firm against him and strong in your faith. Remember that your family of believers all over the world is going through the same kind of suffering you are. In his kindness, God called you to share in his eternal glory by the means of Christ Jesus. So after you have suffered a little while, he will restore, support, and strengthen you, and he will place you on a firm foundation. A firm foundation. Again, we're talking about your foundation. You're having your feet shod. You're prepared so you can have a firm foundation. Because you will be hated for all man's sake. That's a promise. That's in the scriptures. Those who are in Christ, who proclaim his name, you will be hated by others. We have been saved from the fire. Like in Jude, the snatched brand from the fire. Now the world, the unregenerate world, the people that are under, you're either under God's control and power, or you're under Satan's, right? And those are the unregenerate part of the world. That's why they will hate you. They will hate you. They work against you. The sons of disobedience. All those things we learned about. You see how it all kind of ties together? Because they will hate you for his name's sake. Be steadfast in the truth. James 1, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised them that love him. That was the example of the silversmith. Do you remember when we talked about the silversmith, where God is trying to refine you? He refines you like silver. He burns it and heats it up to try to look and remove the impurities. So that when eventually the silversmith looks down, he knows the silver's ready because he can see his reflection. He can see his reflection. And that is what God is trying to do in you. As you live righteously, he is trying to refine you and refine you and refine you. It's called sanctification. He's trying to refine you so that when he looks upon his child, he sees his own reflection. That's what I'm trying to do with my daughter right now, Jen and I, as we raise her. And just with Jessica's help, we're trying to raise her up in the ways of the Lord so that when we see her, we can see a reflection of us in her. In Hebrews chapter 10, 14 through 23, for by one offering, I just gave you that example when we were doing the Lord's Supper. He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. That one last final offering, the Lamb of God gave his life. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts and in their minds, and I will write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated up for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh. He's consecrated us through his life. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart. What did we talk about last week? We talked about the breastplate of righteousness covering our heart. Our heart. the most vital organ, the most vital organ for the spirit, for a spiritual Christian. Because you have a new heart. So let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of the faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. What does it say here? Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Again, it goes back to standing, having your feet stand firm, right? So let us hold fast to that faith. We do not waver. Don't be like the weed, the reed in the wind. Galatians 5, chapter 1. Stand fast. Stand firm, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made you free, and be not entangled with the yoke of bondage. You are no longer a slave to sin. You stand firm in your faith that his grace is sufficient for you and I, and that is not I that live, but that Christ that is in me. For greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Amen. So you as the Christian soldier are to take your stand. Don't slip. You don't slide. You remain steadfast. And you must be steadfast with the feet prepared with the gospel of peace. What is this peace? What is this peace? Peace, which is in the Greek, irene, is a state of national tranquility, exemption from the rage and havoc of war. It's peace between individuals. It's harmony. It's concord. It's security. It's safety. It's prosperity, felicity, because peace and harmony make and keep things safe and prosperous. It's of the Messiah's peace, the way that leads to peace, which is salvation. See, when we came to Christ, we made peace with God. We were sinners and we were at war with God. And the unregenerate part of the world that has not come to Christ is at war with God. We have made peace with God by accepting his Son into our life. But here's the key on peace, and I like this part. For the Christian, it says, and this is in the definitions here, of Christianity, it's the tranquil state of a soul assured of its salvation through Christ, and so fearing nothing from God and content with its early lot of whatsoever sort that is. That is the peace that passes all understanding. That is, all hell is breaking loose around you, yet you are calm. You have peace. It doesn't matter what comes your way, you have peace. So what is this peace? In Romans chapter 5, 1 through 5, it says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. That was that peace I just described to you. We glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation works patience in us. And patience leads to experience. And experience gives us hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, this Holy Spirit, which is given to us. Why Jessica preached on the Holy Spirit, I think that was clearly God's divine reason for her to preach on that when I was gone. It all ties together, guys. We are justified by the cross, and now in this life, we are being sanctified. Colossians 1:20, having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Everything I say, I'm backing up with Scripture. It's important. It's not my opinion. It's what God's opinion is. Jesus said this, John chapter 14, verse 27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. When did Jesus say this? When did he say this? He said this before he was going to go to the cross. His peace that we have access to was the peace that even could see him to the cross, to give his life as a ransom for us. You have access to that peace. You see, the world can offer you peace. It can give you peace via drugs, alcohol, entertainment. The world's peace is temporal and external. It's a mask. It actually masks the ugliness of the reality of the world. It takes you away. It's like a mini escape. That's what the world has to offer you as far as peace. It's very much tied to righteousness, like we talked about. See, the world's peace comes from the outside and works its way in. Jesus' peace is an internal, and it starts in and works out. It works completely different. It's completely contrast to what the world has to offer you. You see, you take a pill, you're taking external and you're putting it in. Jesus comes directly into your heart first. He doesn't come out to the body, to the soul. And how do I know that? Turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. And it may be a little different, but I'm going to read it in the New American Standard Version. And this just reaffirms what I was just saying to you. It says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." The order is everything here. It's just like righteousness. It starts in the heart, your spirit, your inner man. Then it goes to your soul. It gets that peace. Your soul gets the peace that sends to your body. Versus the world works from the outside to the body, then to the mind. And it just masks, right? Then you wake up the next day and you're like, oh, it's still here. It's still here. Or you went to see a movie to escape, you know, reality. That's what people do, the virtual reality. They're engrossed in the internet or whatever. They escape reality. And as soon as it's over, you're back. This is a peace that stays with you forever. John chapter 16, verse 33. "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace." See, in the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. "For all things are for your sakes," in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 15 through 18, "that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, the inward man is renewed day by day." Wow. Day by day. Though our outward body gets tired. Brian, we talked about that this morning, didn't we? Brian works two jobs. Two jobs. Works a lot of hours to provide for his family. His outward body gets tired. It gets wore down. His inward man is able to be renewed day by day. "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but are at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal." The things we see with our eyes visually here on earth are temporal. "But the things which are not seen are eternal." The things we see are temporal. This life is temporal, is it not? The life we have here on earth. Christ's love, his peace, has been given to you and I. I am commanded to share that. I am commanded to lead others to that peace, to eternal life with him. "I have peace in him, therefore I can cast my cares upon him, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." 1 Peter 5:7. I need to share that truth. You need to share that truth with those who need it. There are so many in this world that are lost right now. They're like the reed that floats in the wind, you know, as bad news comes through the media, who's also in control by the evil one. We know that. We learn that. The world system. All this news comes flooded. It's just bombarded. And it causes people to be not at peace. There's a lot of tension and strife and worry. We have the ability to counter that and share them a peace an inner peace that they could have, and that is Jesus Christ and what he has done. The promise, Psalm 55, 22, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved, right? Going back to the shoes, to be moved. Wow, all this stuff kind of makes sense, doesn't it? It all kind of ties together. Romans 15, 13, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said, peace I leave with you. He's talking about the Comforter also coming. The Comforter. It doesn't matter what tomorrow brings because our future is in Christ. How many of you guys watched the Olympics this past week? Did you catch it? Anybody catch that diver team? The American diver team? They got silver? It's pretty awesome. They got interviewed right after they won. And there they were on TV. Exactly. And they said, you see, when I get focused on the world and what's going on around me, and I get caught up in technicalities and in the diving process, I'm nothing. He said, but when I realize my identity's in Christ, it's everything. And the other one said, I am so glad our identity's in Christ. So reaffirmation, what an awesome opportunity to share with the world the difference. Our identity is in Christ. Your identity is in Christ. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what your job is here. Yes, you have, God's given you things to do. But your identity is in him. We are ambassadors. We are citizens of heaven. Our identity is in him. For it is no longer Christ that liveth, but Christ that liveth in me. So that was just an awesome, I remember sitting there and I saw it live and I'm like, wow. That was so awesome. My wife and I were just sitting there going like, wow, that's just amazing. That what an opportunity that they were able to be an example. And I'm sure at that point, God was smiling down going, well done, thy true and faithful servant. They were able to say that. They didn't even win gold. They won silver. And they were so blessed. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ that liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God who loved me, and he gave himself for me. That gives me hope regardless of circumstance. Not hope of my abilities, not what this world has to offer me. I have peace in him. Isaiah 26, verse 3 says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. All those songs we sang today are about peace and trusting in the Lord. Who's your lighthouse? What does the lighthouse do? It helps guide the ship in the middle of the storm to safety harbor. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 55 through 57. I'm getting near to close here. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is in the law. But thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. What is that victory? The cross, where he poured out his love, agape love, sacrificial love. That therefore we could say in Romans chapter 8, verses 35 through 39, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. No! In all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is a peace. Nothing can separate me. I have my faith and my trust in him and what he did at the cross, and I'm immovable there. I am immovable. I am at the foot of the cross constantly, where my Savior bled and died. At the cross, where I first saw the light. Nothing shall separate me from the love of God. That's that peace that all hell could break out around you. And it doesn't matter. All is well with my soul. And I'm going to close with this scripture. It's Philippians chapter 4, verse 7. And it says, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, it shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So therefore, Christian, have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We'll be learning about the shield next week. You guys learned something today? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. I thank you, Father, for your truth. I thank you that it doesn't matter what comes our way. We have hope in you. Our faith and trust are in you, that you give us a peace. That peace that passes all understanding. We can't even comprehend it. It's just there. May it work through our heart, to our soul, to our body, inward, inside out, that we may be able to share this peace with others that we come in contact with, that they also can have it. For you gave your Son for us, for the entire world, for those who want to bend their knee to you. Help us to remain steadfast this week. Help us to live righteously and holy to you and be committed with the belt of truth, that we tuck in all the loose ends of our life, that our heart be stayed upon you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.